Hey, thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Here at Reveal, our mission is simple. Find God, find others, and find yourself. For more information, visit us online at revealvineyard.com.
Hey, great to be here. I might be a new face to some of you. If I am, I'm a fast talker and a loud talker. My caffeine somewhat wore off a little bit, so that's probably good for this service for sure. But just roll with me this morning. I got to take some time to kind of set up this message as we roll forward. And so let's talk about something that I think gets in the way. I would probably pretty much be a safe bet to say it gets in the way of everybody. So I'm going to kind of go psychology on you a little bit. I have a little expertise in that. So there's three things that I think get in the way or that are barriers for each and every one of us here on earth. And those are our beliefs, our values, and our culture. So from a perspective, we're not going to get into it from a psychological or a therapeutic perspective, but there is, all of us carry some sort of unhealthy belief patterns, unhealthy value patterns that kind of get in our way, and we kind of get stuck in life. And maybe some of you has mentioned that, maybe some of you or somebody came up to you and mentioned that, maybe somebody hasn't yet. But from a perspective of where I'm going, I want to talk about church kind of related stuff when it comes to belief and values and cultures. One is that we have sometimes this belief system that we can't get out of our own way. So we're kind of black and white thinkers, right? So it's really the difference between dichotomous versus dialectical thinking. Big words. But let me just kind of give you an example of both. First of all, let me define it. Dichotomy is defined as this, a sharp division of things or ideas into two contradictory parts. So it's black and white thinking. It's either this or it's that, but it can't be both. I was a big advocate of that growing up in my own life until I got a little bit smarter. And I began to say, okay, well, maybe there's some other things that it could be either or both, and they all can kind of fit. So a couple church examples. Some of you, when you walked in, you pull out a bulletin, and you're like, ooh, Marty's not here, right? You're like, oh, my gosh, I can only learn from Marty, right, my pastor. It's a belief, right? You can't learn from the next guy or the next gal that's up there speaking. So that's kind of a belief system that's kind of probably not a healthy belief system, but we all do it. I do it too, right? Or you come in and you're like, hey, we got to get there so I can get the same seat, because your belief system is that I have to sit in the same seat. And if I don't and somebody beats me to it, I'm not going to be able to focus or concentrate actually on the message, right? So that's where I'm headed. It's black or white. Right? And according to these definitions, dichotomy is black or white. The dialectical thinking is defined as this. It describes the notion that two opposing ideas can be true at the same time. So black and white could be both and, right? It's not either or, but it's both and. And so where I'm headed with this is the Bible is full of grace, right? Grace saved us without a doubt. And we stand here a lot in the field of grace because it's a great place to be, right? It feels good, you feel loved, you feel adored, and we stay in grace. What we often forget is there's this other space over here, and it's called truth, right? Because oftentimes, I think from a Christian perspective, we often get so focused on grace that we become black and white thinkers. It's all about grace and not about truth, or it's all about truth and not about grace. So where I'm heading is, this is about grace and truth. It's not either or, it's both and. And as Christians, we have to continue to believe that way because that's what the Bible is full of. I think one of the most probably widespread questions across the Christian universe, really, is this. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And as a Christian myself, I probably have heard this question more than any other question. In fact, the reason why I'm speaking about it today is probably because in the last 6 months, I've heard it, I bet, 50 times. But when it comes to really understanding God's will, I find this widespread misunderstanding and confusion amongst Christians about what that means. And just recently, I heard some of these questions of people asking me, can I ever be sure about what God wants me to do in my life? What if I discover I've been doing something other than God's will? If I somehow stepped out of God's will at some point, can I ever get back on track, or is my case hopeless? And even with more despair, I heard this last week. Since I feel like I already kind of missed God's will in my life in the past, is Do you think, Brent, that he has a plan B for my life in the future? And so if those are the questions that some of you have this morning, first and foremost, I don't want your barriers of your belief and your values to block it out, because some of you are like, ooh, I don't know where he's going with that. But I want you to be open to this, because it's real and it's reality. There's grace and there's truth throughout all of scriptures. So join me this morning as we take a very fresh look for some of you on this topic of what is God's will for my life. And I titled this message, We Are Set Apart. And you're going to see why, how this all kind of wraps together. And I challenge you to do this. If you have any pushback for me, I love it when people will come up to me afterwards, and people will shy away from it, but they go, Brent, I'm not on that page, man. You're wrong. And I love that, because then I'm going to go to the Bible, feed yourself on it, and compare what I said to what God's Word says. And I would love to have a dialogue. I would love for you to buy me lunch, and let's have a conversation. So as we dig into this, keep an open mind and an open heart. Let's pray. God, thank you for an opportunity to be here amongst church. I love my church. I love these people. And what an honor it is to speak to them this morning. I pray as we walk out today, we're different in a godly way than when we were when we walked in. And if we can do that, we've accomplished a lot in our life. God, be with us this morning as we spend the next time talking about your truth. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so thinking about God's will really almost starts as soon as really you realize that there is a God. So roll with me with this. Think about it. Lots of people refuse to actually believe God exists because I think they don't want to face the questions that they will automatically face or have to answer when it comes to God's existence. Things like this. If there's a God, right? What does he expect from me, right? How did he make me? What's my purpose in my life? Who do I get to hang out with? I'm going to have to change my life dramatically if I'm going to follow this God. And some of those questions, I feel, are so frightening for people and so debilitating for people that they just choose to prefer simply prefer that God doesn't even exist because it makes their life easier. John 8, 31 and 32 says this, and Jesus said this, red letters, you are truly my disciples if you, what? Remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the will set you free. This specific passage, it combines several of John's key, really theological words, I think really in a very illuminating way. And I put it up here because I wanted you to follow this with me. So to know the truth is not just to intellectually comprehend that, but it's actually to experience it. To know the truth is not to just focus on a body of knowledge, but to live in touch with reality as God knows reality. And then to remain faithful to Jesus' teaching, it's not a reference to doctrinal purity at all. In this specific passage, it's a commitment to put Jesus' teachings into daily practice. So church, if we are not basing everything we believe in our life on God's word, we can't expect to know the truth, as John explained, or experience the freedom that comes from knowing that specific truth. So I hope there's motivations for you to find out God's will for your life, because I had some significant motivations in my own life, and you're gonna hear why, of why I wanted to learn what God's will is for my life, because I was stuck in this traditional view of God's will when I was growing up. Basically, if you stay on this dot right here, this is the dot that God wants you to rest yourself on. That's God's will for your life. And don't dare get off that dot, because you get off that dot, it's no good. And so some of my motivations are this. Motivation number one, because I think that there's so much understanding or misunderstanding on the subject. So most of you didn't go to church to take a pop quiz, but I get it. I get it. It's true or false. I'm going to give you a better opportunity to score high. You don't have to answer out loud, but just roll with me as I ask these questions. Let it kind of go around in your mind and see where you fall. Number one, God has a specific plan for my life that I am to discover and follow. I say false. The Bible says that God does not have a one-track route for your life that has no meaningful choices for you. And I know that there's a lot of popular verses out there that people use to teach a specific, really detailed plan approach, but they don't teach you what they conclude from those at all. The second one, God's will, can be divided into two categories, God's perfect will and God's permissive will. I say false, because they both sound meaningful and they both sound so theological that most of us, like I did, accepted this as true, right? But our standard is God's word. Our standard is truth. So this statement would be false. The next one is this. The little hunches or promptings I feel are God's way of revealing his will to me. As I go along in life, these warm and fuzzy feelings, we've had those, right? Is God talking to me, trying to guide me into his will? I say false too. And this is why. I think most people that use these methods for discerning God's will just end up doing what they want to anyway, right? Having a sense of peace about it is a key factor in making decisions, true or false. I say false. I hear Christians saying this in the previous statement all the time. I think people run their lives on peaceful feelings. But the Bible's description of God's will and his ways of guidance make this another false statement. Haven't you seen people today at peace with something that is directly disobeying what it says in God's word? And then the last one, when faced with two good alternatives, I must be careful not to make the wrong decision, which one is God's will for me, right? I need to make the right choice to stay in God's will. I say false. Think about that one for a moment. Every day, you and me, we face multiple good alternatives in which to choose from, right? And if every step and every turn and every door that you have to open out of all the many has to fit into that, into God's will, life will become a nightmare for you like it was for me. And life will become very frustrating for you like it was for me. And if that's you this morning, go with me with this stuff, all right? Because you're going to be able to see that scripture come to life when you know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. So that's motivation number one. Motivation number two is this, because there's a lot of abuse on the subject. I think many of us had learned to use this magical statement or phrase, sounds a lot like this. It's God's will, right? When they're talking about their own plans or desires. And so we can drop that phrase. Maybe you've dropped that phrase. I've dropped that phrase before, Christianese, right? In a conversation like a trump card, and it overrules really anything else, right? Any other statement. And so think about that. You can overrule you can overrule against God's will, right? After that, are we allowed to actually ask more questions when someone says it's God's will for my life? And does actually claiming God's will actually make it so? Here's another. This is what God told me to do. And so how can we offer any caution or counsel to someone who claims God told them, right? So motivation number one, misunderstanding. Motivation number two, I think there's abuse on the subject. Motivation number three, because I think that there's a lot of frustration about it. I had a pastor once told me years ago that I was outside of God's will for my life when I went into full-time ministry. Different story, different day. And I became so frustrated with that statement, I actually went on a charge, probably in a very sinful way, to prove this nice pastor wrong, right? But most importantly, I kind of went on this travel and this pathway to learn God's truth for my life so I can have my own freedom. And so this morning, we're going to examine God's will in three areas to the best, right, that we can by seeing what the truth is about each subject through scriptures. And so the classic terminology may vary, but the heading is most often used are these three things that we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about God's sovereign will, God's individual will, and God's moral will. So for God's sovereign will, if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 40. If you have your fake Bibles, turn your smartphones to your Isaiah 40 as well. We're going to read passages, Isaiah 40, 3 through 5. This passage really is about speaking to the coming of Christ. Hundreds and hundreds of years before, the writer Isaiah actually writes a description of events that actually happens based on God's claim that what he says he's going to do. So let's read that. It's on your screen. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so if you look at these words or these verses very carefully, you will see that nothing will hinder God's progress, right? Nothing gets in the way of God. It says this, valleys will be filled, hills will be flattened, no obstacle will prevent all flesh from seeing the glory of the Lord. And this is really stated in this specific passage as a done deal. Why? Because God spoke that, right? God spoke that. That's God's sovereign will, God's declaration of what he is going to do. The word sovereign, and what a great definition of this, because it really puts God in his place in a sense. The word sovereign means supreme in power and without equal. God has no equal. Some of us wish we were equal, or some of us think we're equal, but nowhere close, right? And the role of the sovereign is superior in position to all others. So it makes sense when we look at God as a sovereign God, fits the definition. God's sovereign will is really the combination of God's secret purposes, his secret plan, and the power that controls the outcome of all the matters in the universe, right? So by knowing that definition, can you or I change that? Yes or no? No. Can't change that, right? We can't change the powers that God has of things that we have no idea about. Secret purposes, things that aren't revealed to us. You see, God carries out his will however he decides it's going to happen. Period, right? And so why waste our time trying to change what we can't control? For some of you that deal with OCD or you're type AAA, you struggle with that. Can't control that, right? I know I do. I have those issues, okay? Here's some scriptures that I just want to refer to that kind of speaks into, they're not going to be on your screen. Listen, just listen carefully if you can. It's not an exhaustive list. There's a plethora of them. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. Simple. Daniel 4:35, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? Acts 2:23, but God knew what happened and his prearranged plan, right, was carried out when Jesus was portrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed them to the cross and you killed him. Ephesians 1:11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. And then lastly, in Revelations 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. So why, church, is there a universe? Because God willed that, right? Why is there a solar system? Because God willed that. Why do we exist today? Because God willed that. Why did you just take another breath at that specific moment? Because God willed that for you. And everything God wants to happen, happens. And even things that happen that he doesn't want to happen, he uses to make it happen for good, right? That is God's sovereign will. And so you may be asking, what do you mean, Brent, when you mean that he takes those things that happen that really he doesn't want to happen? Does that really even happen? Absolutely it does, and it's called sin, right? It's called sin. In fact, if we get right down to it, most things that are happening in the world today, God doesn't want to happen, but he uses it for his greater purpose. So clear as mud, that's God's sovereign will right there. Easy, right, church? Yeah? Okay. God's individual will. Another question. God has an individualized, customized, and itemized will for you. True or false? It's false, right? By that I mean God does not have an undisclosed, detailed blueprint of your life or my life. There's no secret, unseen code that specifies how we are to choose or how we are to act or how we are to move in every situation. God's will, church, is about the kind of person that you are, not which street you live on or where you're going to get your paycheck. God's will is about you and I being a certain kind of person. So I want you to take me for example. So when I was growing up, I was taught that each of us have this individualized will for our lives. God's will was sort of portrayed as this dot, right? This very tiny, specific dot. And I was told that you got to find the dot out there, and I better get on that dot and stay on that dot. And that was described as God's will for me. So if you learn this, think of the pressure behind that, right? And so I was instructed to figure out where that dot was and then let all things really determine all of the choices in my life based on being on that dot. Where I worked, where I went to school, who I hung out with, who I married, where I lived, what kind of car I drove, had to be on that specific dot. And once I was on that dot, don't ever get off that, right? Can't get off the dot. So the problem with that teaching, church, is that it actually required some strange efforts for me to believe that even for a moment that I was actually on that dot anyway, right? I mean, sooner or later, I had to have made bad choices, which I still do today, right? And then I got off the dot. I was taught, maybe many like you growing up, that if you had been in church for a while, these will sound familiar, that God has this perfect will and this permissive will. And honestly, those two terms haunted me in my walk with Jesus. God's perfect will was this dot, and so I constantly had to feel like I had to make right choices all the time. Who to hang out with, which college to go to, and which school, and which house, and which person to marry. I mean, all of these things, right? How many kids you're supposed to have, that's God's perfect will for my life. I've made enough bad choices in my life to somehow, I felt that I got booted off that dot many times. And so I felt like I was this low-life, really second-class Christian at times in my life. And so I often wonder today, because I hear this question all the time, how many people are immobilized or paralyzed or inactive by that kind of teaching, right? See, there is no Bible passages that connect the phrase will of God to personal life decisions. There is no Bible passages that connect the matter of God's will directly, where to go to college, what spouse to choose, what job to take, what house to buy, what vacation to go on, and even the number of children to have, or what kind of car to buy. I used to tell my kids when they were growing up and they began to get into relationships, God's will for your life is to marry someone that loves Jesus more than you. That's God's will for your life, right? If you have kids, that's God's will for their life. And begin to tell them that now. Find someone that loves Jesus a whole lot more than you, and you're going to be great, right? And so if you want to be prosperous in life, in the biblical sense of the word, then we have to become, as James would say in James 1:22, don't just listen or hear God's word. We can't just listen or hear God's word without doing this. You must do what it says. How many times do we come to church, or how many times are we part of a Bible study and we hear God's truth and we listen to God's truth and we put no application in our life? We, church, have to become doers of God's word. It's not just grace, it's grace and truth. Truth is about doing God's word and not just listening. So we talked about God's sovereign will. We can't control that. Unrevealed to us, right? Then we talked about God's individual will. There's no Bible passages that connect the phrase will of God to any personal life decisions. So let's finish with this, God's moral will. So essentially, we've looked at God's sovereign will, really, and it's how things are, okay? But understanding God's moral will, we're going to be looking at how things ought to be, okay? Here's Deuteronomy 29:29. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them. Get that if you get nothing else. You are not accountable to things that He only knows, right? But we and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. And all that's been revealed to us is in His word, is in His truth, right? God's word expresses God's moral will. And what actually happens fits within I believe, the big picture of God's sovereign will. God stated his desires or his moral will for us in exercising our limited wills are included in his word. And we have access to that every day. Everything that God wants to happen that we can choose to have part in is revealed in Scripture. That is God's moral will for you. That is God's moral will for me. And to put it another way, only God knows the details of a sovereign will. But he has chosen to show us his moral will by giving us his word. And so you may be asking, what is God's moral will for me? Super glad you asked that question because I'm going to answer it right here. God's moral will applies to you as well as every other human being on the face of the earth. I think it's awesome that God practices equal opportunity when it comes to his moral will. So first of all, it's God's moral will for you to be saved, period. That's the first step to God's moral will for you, is to make that step and to have a relationship with Jesus. And I don't know through all of you how many have that relationship with Jesus or not, but I'm encouraging you to stay plugged in, keep listening, keep learning, keep allowing God to work in your life. And I hope and pray one day you'll make that next step. But that is God's will for all of us. The Apostle Paul describes the beginning of that process, and people can go back when you remember accepting Christ in your life and how your life was in that beginning process. Paul describes this at the beginning of a Christian kind of growth process in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation, right? You're a new creation, something new, something different, something distinct, something set apart. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So as new creatures in Christ, we begin to start growing, right? And then we see this continual growth process found in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, where Paul says this to his people, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how to walk and how to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so, what? More and more. See, we will never please God perfectly or completely, but we will do it increasingly, right? That transformation in our life should be ongoing as well so that we can please God more and more in our own life. And so think about this. When you became a new Christian, a lot like me and everybody else that were new Christians, you begin with this immense uncertainty in your life, right? You make obvious, messy mistakes all the time. But over time, right, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you learn to walk. Progressively walk, slowly walk, and gently walk, and precisely walk. And the Holy Spirit begins to deal with your sin, and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with your mess. And though you'll never walk perfectly, you're learning to follow Jesus the way he wants us to follow him. And that's called the process of sanctification. If that's a new word for you, kind of churchy, but it's powerful. And I think just two verses over says it all. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Did you catch that? So when all of the other struggles are going, what's God's will for me in my life? Says it right here. God's will for you is your sanctification. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be holy. And it's crystal clear right there. And just one chapter later in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told this from Paul. Rejoice always. Not in just the good times. Rejoice even in the bad times, right? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks in all circumstances. Then he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you. You see how it's all coming into play? God's focus is on changing you. God's focus is on changing me. And it's the real you and the inner you. And God knows if he changes you into the person he wants you to be, then all of the other decisions in your life are going to fall into place. You see, God's will is really 98% about who you are, not where you are or who you're with. And the Bible clearly teaches that God's will is your sanctification. And I want to just kind of go out there and say it's a progressive sanctification. It's not perfect sanctification. So don't beat yourself up every day when it's not perfect, because it's not supposed to be. But it's progressive. And progressive means you're always moving forward more and more. Just like the scripture says, right? The word sanctify means to make holy. So sanctification really is the process by which God takes sinful people and makes them holy. And it's not really as churchy as it sounds, actually. Holy, it's a powerful word. And it means to be set apart. Hence, we are set apart, right? It means to be distinct. It means to be different from the world around us in a positive way, right? Holy means being like God. We are set apart, right? We are set apart. Why? Because He is set apart. Say this with me out loud. I am set apart because He is set apart. One more time. That's God's truth. So if I asked you, do you really believe that? What is your belief and your values and your cultures play into that? So when you wonder what God's will is for your life, or you wonder what God's doing in your life, the answer is pretty simple. He's sanctifying you, right? Because it says, for this is God's will, your sanctification. And this clears up confusion. This clears up misunderstanding in your life, right? So the next time you're wondering about what you're seeing or experiencing and you struggle to know what God's up to, you need to continue to remind yourself that He's changing me. He's changing me. And if you think that, you'll be right. And so the next time when you have disappointments or heartaches, which perhaps it might be this morning and you are in the middle of it right now, and you might be asking, God, Lord, what are you doing, Lord, right? This hurts. Take it away. I don't want this. And as you look at your pain and as you look at your disappointments and you look at your trials, try to recognize that God Himself is holding that big hammer and that big chisel to change you in your life. And when you ask God, what are you doing? The answer is always the same. I'm changing you, my child. I'm changing you. Don't bother arguing, because it doesn't work. I've tried plenty, right? I don't like this, right? I don't like this, God. I don't like what you're doing to me. I thought you were just going to make me happy, right? God wants much more than that. He wants to make you holy. He wants to make you set apart. He wants to make you distinct. He doesn't want to make you blend in. He wants to make you different, right? God has not told us how His sovereign will and His moral will and the matters of salvation actually fit together. We know this, and I hope you know this, and if you don't and it's new to you, Jesus died on the cross and gave His life as an atoning sacrifice for your sin and mine. And only through Jesus, according to Scriptures, can you receive the gift of eternal life. So my first question to you, God's will for you is to have a relationship, and so have you done that? Have you made that initial step in your life? Because if you do, a brand new life begins to open up for you. Not a perfect life, but a brand new life, right? And so there is a direct and non-confusing answer to your question. What does it mean for my life when it comes to God's moral will? Be holy, right? All the way back from the beginning, God says, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Leviticus 20:26. Some of you in your daily devotions struggle with that. You're like Genesis, woo, fired up, creation, right? Exodus, got to get out. And then you're like Leviticus, right? That's some good stuff, right? And then 1 Peter, hundreds of years later, says this in 1 Peter 1:16, you must be holy because I am holy. He quotes Leviticus 11:44. So it must be really important for us to get this, church, right? I am holy because He is holy. Say this with me. I am holy because He is holy. One more time. Church, God wants us to be holy people. And once you know what that is, that will keep you plenty busy the rest of your life. And you can get up every morning and say, what's God's will for me today? And you can begin to say this over and over in your head, that I might be holy, that I might be set apart. Holy does mean set apart. It means to be different. It means to be dedicated. And it means to be living like you belong to Him. Church, we have to get that. I don't know if you've noticed this. Our world's going this way. And some of us are going that way. Church, we have to get it that we are holy because God is holy. And we are set apart because God is set apart. We have to get that. Let me conclude with this. Think about this. In the way that you were born into this world, you are very similar to your brother or sister. And you've almost got everything in common with the neighbors on your street and around the globe. And you're not much different from people in your school or at your job. We're just children of this world, right? But if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to change you. And it's not always fun. But God wants to change you. He doesn't just forgive your sins to get your sorry self into heaven, right? That's grace. That's grace. It's grace and truth, right? He wants to display the glory of who He is through your transformed life. And the only way to get there is through the truth, is through the Bible. Over the course of the last probably month and a half, some of you can relate to this. You kind of just feel spiritually dry. And I've had many of these in my life as I have just kind of progressed forward in my own sanctification process. But over the course of the last couple months, reading God's Word, struggle. Praying, struggle. Reading just a book, struggle. Listening to music, listening to reading. I don't read poetry, goodness gracious. But if I did, it wouldn't work either. And you just go through your life just in a dry season. And oftentimes I can push through that. But it was very difficult. And my life didn't look different. My life didn't really look distinct. My life really didn't look set apart from anybody else. I lost patience. I lost some compassion. I was a little bit harder towards people. And so my wife pointed this out very clearly. And you know, husband and wife conversations, they go well as long as they get to say what they want to say, right? But it was good. She's my best friend, so it's good to hear from my best friend. And she's like, I don't know, but like you just are not real compassionate. And then she says, you know, you feel like you don't have really peace in your life. And then she kind of ended, I don't know how to explain it other than you're just prickly. And I was, first of all, I was glad that she used two syllables in that word to describe who I was, because that could have gone sideways, right? But it made me realize how truth transforms your life. And when your nose is in the Bible, and when you're praying all the time, that it's going to transform your life in an incredible, transforming way. And that's what God wants. That's God's will for your life. Jesus prayed this in John 17. He first prayed to God, then he prayed to about his disciples, then he prayed for his people. He says this, sanctify them by the truth. This is what he said to God, right? Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. See, the truth transforms your life. God wants to make you holy. And I know, maybe this morning you're like going, Brent, you don't get my life. I'm stuck. I can't figure out what God's will is for me. I can. And here it is. God's written answer to you and God's truth is He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be set apart. That's how God's moral will applies to each of our lives, right? God's will for my life is not to make America great again. God's will for your life is not to make America great again. God's will for your life is to make your marriage great again by setting apart from others. right? God's will for your life is to raise your kids being set apart and distinct and different from others. God's will for your life is being set apart in your conversations and your behavior with your forgiveness and your love and your patience and your kindness and your self-control, and you fill in the blank. That is God's will for you. He didn't care what house you buy. He didn't care what job you have. He cares about your life. Cares about your life. And get this, if nothing else, as we close. God's will is about the kind of person you are, the kind of person you don't have to be, and the kind of person that you can become. That's God's will for your life. So in the morning, when you wake up and you're like, I can't figure out what God's will is for me, be different. Be holy. Be set apart. So as I close in prayer, two things. If you need prayer this morning, don't know what the struggle is, honestly, I kind of feel something. I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit just kind of prompting me to throw that out there, but pray with somebody. I don't know who you are. Pray with somebody. There'll be people up here to pray with. Also, if you haven't got this invite card, they're actually really cool cards, man, and it's a great talking piece, if nothing else. Give them to your friends. Give them to your neighbors. Marty will continue to kind of push the vision here at Reveal. There's some great things happening. I love being part of you. The church is not the building. The church is not the new building. We are the church, right? And I love being part of you. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love, your devout love. But God, most importantly, I appreciate two things. First of all, grace, because we are here because of grace. We are here because of your son's atoning sacrifice for us to begin that relationship. But God, I'm also thankful that we have truth, because we have your truth and your word that's revealed to us, that's God's will for our life to follow. And that's to be holy. That's to be set apart. That's to be distinct. And that's to be different. God, may we as a church, walk out of here and be your hands and feet and be different and set apart and holy and distinct and different, all bringing glory to you. For we ask in your name, amen. Blessings to all of you guys. Have a great week, and we'll see you guys back here next week.